Rob has come to us from England. How long are you going to be here?
Just overnight.
Really. Just overnight. I mean, how are you going to be in the States for just
Months? 6 months. Yeah.
What's that?
About 6 months.
Okay, yeah, 6 months. And I didn't know. I was wondering about his church, and I just found out recently he's got a co-pastor there, so he's got somebody else to cover a little bit there.
Yeah.
But we're glad he's here with us.
Yeah, thank you. Yes, well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back with you all once again and to get to report back to you what's been going on over in London. I think the last time I was here was about 5 years ago. It took us about another year to finally get moved over to England. And it was around this time of year, and I think we actually pulled the ripcord and left your missions conference a couple days early because an ice storm was coming. We wanted to get home before the ice storm hit, so we shortchanged you last time. Sorry about that. But thank you for still supporting us and praying for us. Y'all have been amazing these last 4 years. We get cards from this congregation at least 4 or 5 times a year saying that you're praying for us. And I can't tell you how much that means to us to know that you're praying for us and to know that you are supporting us. My wife and our 3 children send their greetings. They can't be with you this week because the English school system is a complicated thing, and we're trying to keep them in through the rest of this school term, which ends in April. There's another term after that they're going to skip, but we're trying to keep them in the school system for as long as we can. And so they're going to come over in April. I'm heading back to see them next week. Our lives are kind of a crazy back and forth kind of thing right now, but it's great to be with you all. I wanted to share with you a little bit about what's happened in the last 4 years. I wanted to tell you a little bit about our church and the kind of people we minister to, and then I want to turn us to God's Word, and I think there you'll get a better sense of the broader context of our ministry in the UK. So we left here 4 years ago with the idea being that we would go and we would help plant churches, working with a denomination called the International Presbyterian Church. And the idea was that we would go to an established church in West London for 2 years to learn the language. And people laugh when I say that, but the words we say and the words they hear are two very different things. And let me just tell you that up front. They're very different things. And the words that they say and that we hear are very different things. And so learning to communicate was a big thing. But we turned up 4 years ago at this church that we were going to be at for 2 years, and then we were going to hopefully find a partnership for church plant. A month after we arrived, in God's providence, they said, well, we're going to plant a church, and we're going to send our assistant pastor to go plant this church. And then a few months later, after we'd been around for a little bit, they said, we want to send y'all with him. They didn't say y'all, but you know, they said, we want to send you with them. So I'm getting my southern accent back, which is exciting for me. But we're going to send you with them. And so we, after just a year at that church, ended up going with this other pastor, his name's Stuart Cashman, and we went to start this church in this little area called Brentford. If you know the geography of London at all, you might not. You've got the River Thames that sort of winds its way through, and you probably most know where Big Ben and Buckingham Palace is, right kind of in the middle. And there's this ring road, a circle that circles London. So if you go about 8 miles west of Buckingham Palace along the Thames, you get to Brentford. There's this brilliant place called Kew Gardens. It's a beautiful garden. It's a UNESCO World Heritage Site. And across the river from that, it's a beautiful place. Lots of rich, posh people live around Kew Gardens. Across the river from that is a derelict industrial wasteland. That's Brentford. That's where we've planted our church, which sounds weird, but just bear with me for a moment. So all along the Thames, the land in London is just massively valuable because there's 9 million people there, and they've got to have a place to put them. So whenever there's any kind of land along the Thames that could potentially be developed, it gets snatched up. And so over the last 5 years, Brentford's grown by about 10,000 people. Over the next 5 to 10 years, it's going to grow by another 20 to 30,000 people because they're building high-rise flats. And so we looked at that 4 years ago and said, that's a place to put a church plant. There were a few other little churches there, but they weren't really proclaiming the gospel. That's a real issue with the churches that are there. So we went to start this church. It's called Emmanuel Church Brentford. We've got four main values or things that we think are really important to be as a church. The first is we're dependent upon God's grace. We don't have all the answers to how do we evangelize a country that's gone so far down the road of secularism. We don't know what to do, so we trust God to do it. We depend upon Him for our lives and for our ministry. We spend a great deal of time together in prayer. We spend a great deal of time together in God's Word. It's probably very much what you do here in your own church. Our second value is that we're interdependent in God's family. What that means is we just want to love each other well within the church. And when people come to the church, we want them to experience the gospel through the love of God's people. The third is we want to be involved in our community. And so we're actively trying to spend time with people in our community, trying to reach some of the felt needs in our community. And sort of along with that, we say we want to be involved in our community and speak God's word with our friends and neighbors. And so there's an intentionality behind that. It's great to have a homeless ministry, but if all you're doing is feeding the homeless, we're not really giving them the gospel. We want to give people the gospel. Man cannot live on bread alone. So we're committed to encouraging our people and helping our people to read God's word with their friends and with their neighbors. And lastly, we want to be as a church involved in God's world mission. And so we, even as a young church, we're only 3 years old, we already support missionaries, and we're also looking at where we're going to go next with our next church plant. So you can be praying for that next church plant. I'm involved in that. We're probably going to be sent here again in the next couple of years to plant the next church. And one of the things that we need for that is actually a British church planter. Because one of our values as a mission is that we want to plant culturally British churches. And what that means is we want people to come in and it feels like the kind of church that they could understand. We want someone who intuitively speaks their cultural language, which is something that we're getting better at. But we're not as far down that road as you would hope to be. And so we need a British church planter to help us plant that next church. So be praying for that. We find working as a team with another church planter has been really great. He's a wonderful preacher. He's wonderful at caring for people. And my role has been to make the church go, to help him with the outreach, to help him with the setup, help him to do. There's in a church plant, there's loads of little things that need to be done in order to get that church to go. And so we're there, and I'm to really help push that along. And so please continue to pray for us in that. There's really two types of people that we minister to in London. London's a city of 9 million people. It's incredibly diverse. But I can really sum up the kind of people we minister to in two profiles. One is the deeply secular person, and the other is the deeply religious person. And the secular person is like my friend, we'll call him Greg. I met Greg playing what we call football, what's called soccer here, of course. Soccer's fine. We met playing soccer, and we were waiting at the bus stop one night a few weeks ago. And I said to Greg, we were having a conversation. Greg said to me, so what do you do? And I said to him, well, Greg, I'm a pastor. And he said, well, what's a pastor? I said, well, I work for the church, and I talk to people about Jesus, and I preach from the Bible and teach and things like that. And he said, oh, that's great. I've always respected people with faith. I don't have any religion. I said, well, have you ever been to church, Greg? And he said, no, never been to church. I said, what do you think about God? He said, I think there could be a God, but I'm not sure that we could actually know him. I said, you know, that's interesting. Because you know what the Bible says is that we can know God because he's made himself known in his son, Jesus Christ. That's John 1, essentially. And I said, would you want to know more about that? Would you like to read the Bible? And he said, yes, I'd like to read the Bible. And so Greg and I are going to start reading the Bible here. It's always getting them to say yes is usually kind of easy. It's then getting an appointment with someone in London to actually do that is much harder. So please be praying for Greg as we try to meet together. Then the other type of person that we have in London are the deeply religious people. And these are often people from other parts of the world. So there's a family that we've gotten to know. They're refugees. They've come from a war-torn nation. They showed up with little more than the clothes on their back. And several churches in Brentford, including ours, have helped them get settled and established. And we've had the chance to get to know this family. And one of the things when they first arrived was they hardly spoke a word of English. We took out our wonderful smartphones. They're smarter than us. And we used Google Translate to kind of have little conversations with each other. And their son gets put in a local school. And within 6 months, he is speaking English, like almost perfect English. He speaks better English than I speak, and it's my first language. And so this kid's speaking amazing English, and he's starting to read in English. So what do? We start giving him books to read. And if some of these books are Bible stories, this is just what we had laying around. So here, take this and read it. So he's reading these simple Bible stories out loud to his parents. And then at Christmas time, a couple in our church who also work with MTW made this brilliant video where the children in our church are explaining the Christmas story. And so they're telling the story of Jesus' birth, and they're talking a bit about what that means, and it's really done in just kind of a fun, whimsical way. And we gave a copy of the DVD to this family. And they came back we gave it to them on a Friday. They came back on Monday and said, we watched this about 20 times. It's our favorite show. And so we got to start talking to them a little bit more about Jesus. They are deeply religious people. They're Muslim. The father goes to mosque every Friday. They pray several times a day. They keep the fast at Ramadan. Deeply religious family. Starting to ask questions about Jesus. Now, the thing you can pray for there is that they will learn enough English that we can actually explain this to them in a way that they can comprehend. It's really, really hard, and it's hard to find anyone who can translate. So pray for either a translator that they would continue to learn English. They really need to learn English. But those are things that you can be praying for. And I just want to say, this is y'all's ministry. It's the Lord's ministry, I know, but it's as much y'all's as it is ours. Because you've prayed for us and you've supported us, and we're just so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful to be able to be here tonight and to say thank you for all that y'all have done for us. It's such a privilege to be partnered in the gospel with you all. At this time, let's turn to God's word together. So if you have your Bibles, please take those out and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And that's on, if you're using the church Bible, that's on page 990 of your church Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 for a few minutes this evening. And this is God's word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of God. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forevermore. Let us pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can gather this evening to worship you and that we can gather around your word. And we pray, Father, tonight that as we have read your word together, and as we proclaim that word, we pray, Father, that you would grant us your spirit to illumine our hearts, that you would shape us and change us more and more by your word, that we would leave behind the things of this world and the sins that have so easily entangled us, and that we would see Christ Jesus and find our hope and our rest in him alone. It's in Christ Jesus' strong name that we pray. Amen. Now you may not know this just by looking at me, but I actually enjoy running, and I've run for a number of years now, and I'm not fast at all, but the first kind of race that I did, it was a half marathon, and it was up in Philadelphia, and I was so excited. I did exactly what they tell you not to do. I took off from the starting line just like a shot, and I started going really hard and really fast. And I thought, this is great. I'm doing really well. I must have trained really well. And you know, my time's going to be excellent. Then we got to the hill. And there's one hill. And I'm trying to get up this hill, and someone, one of the other runners starts yelling, you know, pump your arms really hard. It'll help you get up the hill. And so I start pumping. I'm pumping my arms so hard. And I get to the, and it did help. I got to the top of the hill really quick. And then I thought I was going to die. And I just kind of slowed down, and I pretty much walked to the end of my first half marathon. I finished, but it wasn't exactly spectacular. Now, Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for him and to specifically pray as he spreads the gospel, that the gospel, the word of God, would speed ahead and be honored. Now, this idea of it speeding ahead almost feels like racing imagery, doesn't it? Paul uses that in some of his other letters. And you know, we think of spreading the gospel kind of like a race, don't we? We want it to happen fast. And we want it to be quick. And we want it to be painless. But in my ministry context, in the United Kingdom, did you know that less than 3% of the population actually attends a church on a weekly basis? Even twice a month. And when we start talking about churches that are actually preaching God's word, that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are faithful to God's word, that number is actually less than 1.5%. For us in London, the question that we ask when coming to a passage like this one is, what about in a country that's hardened to the gospel? What should our expectations be? It sounds great for Paul, an apostle, to ask for prayer that the gospel would speed ahead. But that was in the first century church. That was a very different context, wasn't it? It just feels harder today. It probably feels harder today in America, doesn't it? It feels harder today in Britain, for sure. You know, it's another statistic that we hear in the UK often is that it takes around 4 years on average from the time someone first hears the gospel until the time that they actually profess faith in Christ Jesus. Is that the gospel speeding ahead? In a place like London, it just feels harder than it did in Paul's day. Is the gospel still speeding ahead in the United Kingdom? Is the gospel still speeding ahead in America? Some of you probably have close friends and family members that you've been trying to share the gospel with for years, and they just seem so stubborn. And they seem so hard-hearted. It just feels harder than in Paul's day. So what should our prayer and our expectations be, given our very different context, given our current cultural moment? What should we draw from these words of Paul to a young church in Thessalonica? Well, the first thing I think we can do is we can take courage from the fact that it hasn't gotten any easier. Now, that might sound odd for me to say, but for me to say that the church struggles, the church today struggles just as much as it did 2,000 years ago. The Thessalonian church that Paul is writing to was a church that seemed to sit on a cliff's edge. It seemed to be sort of about to topple over at any moment. The slightest breeze could kind of tip it into apostasy. They were young believers. They were surrounded by a deeply secular and pagan culture, and a culture that seemed to not be getting any better. And Paul was actually scared for them. In his first letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul spends a huge chunk of time and space reflecting on his anxiety for that church. He talks about how he planted this church, and he understood and knew the pressures that they faced. And on top of all that, he couldn't go back to them. He was hindered from being able to return to them to check on them. And so he's sitting there anxious for them and scared about what's happened to this church that he's planted, that's surrounded by darkness and secularism. And so he says, when I couldn't stand it anymore, I sent Timothy to you so that he could check up on you. And he could relieve my anxiety by coming back and giving a report. Now, he was pleased to hear that they were faithful to the gospel. But that didn't mean that they were perfect. Paul rebuked them for some things. And he corrected them on some things. But the church was holding fast to the gospel. And they were looking for Jesus to return. They were waiting with great anticipation for the King. I think the question that we should be asking ourselves is, are we waiting for the King? Are you anticipating Christ's return? One of the most well-known stories to come out of England in its history, you all know it, is the story of Robin Hood. And you know this story probably pretty well. He spent his life sort of battling against John, the usurper, to the throne of England. And if you saw kind of the 90s film, then you know how it ends. You know, at the end of that film, Robin Hood has vanquished John, and he's claimed the maiden, Maid Marian, to be his wife. And at the very last scene, who turns up except the King, Sean Connery, in all of his Scottish brilliance? And he shows up and he says to Robin Hood, I will grant my blessing for this marriage as long as I'm permitted to give away the bride. And it's a beautiful moment at the end of this story, and where the kind of longing of the hearts of the people for the return of the King comes to fruition. All the struggles that they had gone through, all the sorrows and the hardship that they had faced up to that point, faded away in the light of his return. Now, what I want us to understand from that is that there's a day that is coming that the Thessalonian church was anticipating. That was almost 2,000 years ago, but they were anticipating this day when the King will return. And when the Christ Jesus comes, he won't come to give the bride away. He will come to claim the bride for his own. He'll claim his church, and all of the struggles that we've gone through and all the hardship that the church has faced from the very beginning until the day that Christ comes will make that day even more glorious and even more wondrous. Are you anticipating the coming of your King? See, that's what the Thessalonian church was waiting for. They were waiting for Christ Jesus to come. So if you're anticipating the return of your King as the Thessalonians were, then actually that's the context under which Paul gives all of us these instructions that he gave to the first century church. What should we do when faced with the struggles of life in a fallen world and a culture that hates the gospel and that hates the truth? We can be encouraged that it actually hasn't changed that much. But we should also do exactly what Paul tells the church in the first century to do. We should pray for the gospel to speed ahead. That's our second point. Pray that the gospel would speed ahead. We should honor Paul's requests in our day. In the midst of the darkness, we pray for the light to spread. Now, what does it look like when the gospel spreads? Paul says that it means the gospel is honored. That is to say, it is received and it's accepted by faith, and lives are transformed. That's what we look for in our own churches, isn't it? We want people to bow the knee to Jesus as their King, and then grow in His grace. We honor the gospel when we turn from our sin and grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. When we allow the truth of God's Word and what He has done for us to so reform us and to so define our lives and to so change our affections that we leave behind the things of this world and we are obedient to Jesus Christ. Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray for exactly that to happen, and that it would keep happening just as it was for them. Now, that's certainly what we expect to see on an individual level, isn't it? We expect lives, individual lives, to be changed and for people to honor Christ. But for Paul, I think there was a bigger picture as well. When the gospel is honored, churches like yours here are established. That's what we saw Paul doing when he was on mission. He was establishing churches. He planted churches. He started churches that were going to honor Christ Jesus in their cities and in their towns and villages. Paul's mission was to see a community of believers started, a church, because the gospel is honored in a worshiping community. And that's still true today. You know, as the church of Christ Jesus, we're called to continue to do the work of the apostles, to see churches started and planted. And it's safe to say the mission of the church is the church. The mission of the church is the church. The mission of your church is to see the church go out into the world and to see more churches established for the glory of Christ Jesus. We have a church planter who's really brilliant. And one of the things that he likes to say is, we plant churches, not church plants. We plant churches, not church plants. What are we trying to establish in London? We're not trying to establish some kind of baby church that's kind of fun and hip and you know, kids like to come to it or something. We're planting churches. It's the very thing that Paul did 2,000 years ago. It's what all of you are right here tonight. We do this. If you come to our church in London, we're proclaiming God's word, just like you are here in Tuscumbia, Alabama. I get asked all the time, usually actually by non-Christians, why are you starting a church in a country where the church is in decline and has been in decline for years, for decades? I get asked that by folks in my community all the time. And my response is, well, first of all, we don't want to plant a church. We want to plant churches. We don't want to plant just a church. We want to plant churches. That's what Paul did. That's what the apostles did. But second of all, and I don't say this to them in exactly the same way I'm going to say this to you tonight, we plant churches because we believe the church is the greatest evangelistic tool, if you will, that Christ has given us. And here's what I mean by that. What do people hear when they come to your church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening? They hear the word of God proclaimed. And they hear the gospel spoken to them every single week. Every single week in this church, the gospel is proclaimed. And actually, if we're getting it right, every single day the gospel is proclaimed because the rest of y'all are taking it to your friends and to your family and to your neighbors. If we're getting it right, that's what's going to happen. That's what's happening in London. Our people are taking the gospel out. The gospel is getting proclaimed every single day from our church. What do people feel? What do they experience when they come to church? They should experience the love of God through the fellowship of His people. They should experience the joy of fellowship that they can't get kind of out there in the world. They may have some friends that they're close to. They may have people that they grew up with and went to high school with that they still get on with. They may feel part of a community somewhere. But they're also struggling with the weight and damage of sin in their lives. And when they come into the church, the love of God's people ought to speak tangibly to their hearts in such a way that they begin to find the healing for the wounds of sin, and it should cause them to want to turn from it. That's why we plant churches, because the world desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they desperately need to experience that grace in real and tangible ways. Because in a dark place like London, where it takes on average of 4 years for someone to come to Jesus, you know, it isn't enough to knock on a door once and give them a track. But it's not enough to share the gospel once and then wait for 4 years. That's not how it works. What people need is 4 years. They need the space and the time to experience the grace of Christ Jesus, to hear His word proclaimed. And that's why Christ has given us His church. The church is a central part of our evangelism in a world that's been darkened by sin and growing secularism. So I'd ask you on our behalf to pray that the gospel would speed ahead in the United Kingdom. And we'll pray that the gospel would speed ahead here in the United States. Let's pray big prayers for that. You know, we're fortunate to be partnered with a family of churches in the United Kingdom called the International Presbyterian Church. They want to plant 20 churches in the next 20 years. That sounds insane, doesn't it? But what if the gospel were to speed ahead? What if we were to pray that the gospel would speed ahead in that country? Could a small denomination of about 9 churches, could they maybe plant 20 more in the next 20 years? I think they might. I think Paul would say they could do it. Not because of anything in themselves, but because of the grace of God. But there's a sobering reality that Paul asks them to remember as well as part of their prayers. Did you notice this in verse 2? He says, pray that because there are wicked men who would seek to do harm to the spread of the gospel. He says there are evil people who have no faith, and they want to persecute the church. They hate everything about Christianity. They hate everything about the truth of Christ Jesus. And that he tells them that there no Christian seeking to do good and spreading the gospel will be immune to resistance from evil individuals, because there's people who despise God's word. Now, often in our day and age, that's done in the name of tolerance. And that's what we find in the United Kingdom, that tolerance is absolutely killing us. And that's a lovely word, isn't it? And it's probably the greatest threat to the gospel in at least in Europe, probably in the whole world. You know, what tolerance says is that we need to, basically when they say we need tolerance, they're saying we need to tolerate sinful lifestyles and even embrace sin. Notice how the word works. It recognizes the truth, doesn't it? It recognizes a truth that historically Western cultures held to a Christian ethos in many ways. And is explicitly rebelling against that. It's explicitly rebelling against the Word of God by saying, these things that we once rejected as sin, we need to now allow room for. And when you allow room for these things, the hearts of man are eventually drawn to them in such a way that they're fully embraced. You all know this, don't you? I don't need to tell you all that. You can't have it both ways. In a world where sin is tolerated and eventually celebrated, the gospel and the church will be pushed aside and eventually sought to be stamped out. And we experience that in the United Kingdom. You're probably experiencing it here in the United States. 4 years away, I don't know all the pressures. But we experience that in the United Kingdom. It's becoming a harder place for churches and for Christians. Fewer people want to let out their buildings. Fewer people want to let us rent space in their buildings for churches. We even had a church in one area where they were about to buy a piece of land. And as they were about to sign on the dotted line, the owner of this piece of land, and I haven't heard how this has worked itself out, you can please pray for this, the owner started getting letters from people in the community. And these letters were saying, please don't sell the land to this church because they're bigots. And we don't want them in our community. Brothers and sisters, pray. Pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. Now, my time's running short, so I'm going to go through these next 2 points very, very quickly. Don't worry. We will get out on time. The third thing is that we must recognize our mission as the church. For what we have to recognize in our mission is that God is actually sufficient to accomplish it. God is sufficient to accomplish His goals for His church. Look at verses 3 and 4. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. You know, it's really easy to grow discouraged, isn't it? It's really easy to look at all the bad news that's out there and think that the gospel just isn't progressing the way we would expect it to, or the way that we hope it would. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to church workers over the years who've just said, I'm just so tired. And it's just not going how I thought it would go. I've said that myself plenty of times. You've all have probably said it at some time. It's easy to get discouraged. You know, the Christian life itself is really hard. Let's be honest about that. It's hard. We have all of the same cares and concerns as someone who's not a believer. You know, we've got to put roofs over our family's heads. We've got to put food on the table. We've got to put clothes on everyone's backs. And then we've got all of the things that we're asked to do for the church. And we often feel utterly insufficient to accomplish all these tasks and all these things. And it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get discouraged when we see the sin that's dwelling in us that we're fighting every day. And it's easy to get discouraged when we look at a world that's saying, just indulge in those sins. If you're struggling, and if you're weak and burdened by life, Paul has these simple words of good news for you. God is sufficient to the task. God is sufficient to the task. He's faithful. And He'll guard us against evil. And He'll enable us to obey Him. And He will see His church speed ahead. Because the gospel is not God saying, I've saved you, now you owe me, so do X, Y, and Z. It's not do these things and God will show you favor. The gospel is God's faithfulness to us, even when we've been so unfaithful to Him. It's God's establishing us as His children, Him adopting us into His family, and setting us up as objects of His love and affection for no other reason than He just loved us. And He was willing, while we were His enemies, to send His Son to die for us. And in some ways, this encapsulates our fourth point as well. I told you it'd be quick. Our hope must remain in God's grace alone in all of life. Verse 5. Whether it's in our evangelism or in our personal walk with Christ Jesus, God's grace is sufficient. One of the beautiful things about Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians is that throughout these letters, he sprinkles little prayers as he's shifting from one section to the next. And the beauty of these prayers is that we really see Paul's pastoral heart and love for the church that he's writing to. And it's a reflection of God's own heart towards his people. Paul asks for their prayers, but listen to his prayer for them. He asks them to pray, but then here's what he prays for them. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts. May he point your hearts towards God's love and to Christ's steadfastness. That's the trajectory he wants you. That's the thing he wants you to point towards, to set your affections on. You know, what do we direct our hearts to? What are you directing your heart towards? That's actually a watershed question for us. It is the question that will define how we choose to live our lives. It's the question that will define why we get up in the morning. It's the question that will tell us how we're going to spend the majority of our time, the majority of our money, the majority of our energy. It's the question that tells us where we invest our love. It's where we invest our lives. What do you direct your heart towards? What is the direction of your affections? If left to ourselves, we would direct our hearts to all kinds of rubbish, wouldn't we? Sorry, all kinds of trash. In fact, we have done that, haven't we? Most of us have. All of us have, at one point or another. You know, what are the things that we desire most? You know, is it having a big enough retirement account that we can retire early, or even just retire safely? Is it having the house that we feel like we can fill with kids, and you know, that's a nice thing, isn't it? Is it you know, is it our popularity? Is it our power? What are we directing our hearts towards? Paul's prayer is a beautiful prayer. Because if God does indeed direct our hearts towards Him and His immense love, then we'll find our satisfaction there. There we can leave behind all the fears and the cares of this world, all the strivings, all the things we're trying to pursue. We can leave all those things behind, all of our sins and sorrows, and we find rest for our weary souls there. Because it's there that we find true peace. All the strivings and all the things that we're trying to pursue can be left behind when God sets our hearts upon Him. And so our prayer tonight ought to be the same as the prayer that was prayed so long ago by Paul, that God would direct our hearts towards Him and towards His Son Christ Jesus, that we might see His incredible and immense love for us and His steadfastness of Christ our Savior, the steadfastness of His grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who does not leave us as You found us, that You don't leave us in our sin and in our misery, but that You have allowed Your gospel to take hold in our hearts. We pray, Father, as Your apostle commanded us to pray so long ago. Father, would You allow Your word to speed ahead, that it might be honored throughout this world. And we pray, Father, for ourselves as Your apostle prayed for His church so long ago. Would You direct our hearts to Your love for us and to the steadfastness of Christ Jesus our Savior. We pray that You would. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.